him. It's every time I sing it. Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. We'll read verses 30 through 32. Pardon me. Let's pray together. There are things, our Father, that because they're known only to the one who searches the heart, and that is you, things we wrestle with because we do not have that infallible vision, a great knowledge. Yet you speak to us things to teach us, and we pray that we would be taught to tremble, taught to find comfort, taught to praise. And we pray that you would use even what we study this morning from the Gospel of Matthew for those ends. We pray your Spirit would work in our hearts to receive and to understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God, as much the Word of God as any other part of Scripture. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And that is the word of the Lord. Moses wrote to the people of Israel, for the people of Israel, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? And has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And Jesus is not the gambling kind, and he does not bluff. He does not say words that are empty and vain. It is not in Jesus' character to simply try and frighten someone. But it is also not in Jesus' character, as we have already seen, to break a bruised reed or extinguish a flickering flame. Yet here we have a text that has caused great controversy through the history of the church, together with what you find in Matthew 6 concerning those who have once been enlightened and tasted heavenly things and then have turned away from those things. What does one do with the words, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come? So when Jesus speaks, even something that may be difficult, hard to hear, we know he means what he says. These words certainly make us stand up and take note, and they should. They're intended to make us stand up and take note. They are not intended to bring about in the life of a believer a shred of doubt concerning their salvation. These words are not intended in the life of a believer to cast any shred of doubt upon their assurance of salvation through faith in Christ. But also, they're not intended to instill in an unbeliever a despair such that they would never think, they could never repent and ever come to saving faith and eternal life. What Jesus says is very real and very true, and he means what he says. But where it fits, and to whose life it fits, is known to God, and not us. We see in these verses that there is no drawing near to the Father without the Son. Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And there is no faith in the Son without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no movement from death to life without the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I want us to see the importance of Jesus' inseparable link to the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit are inseparably linked in ministry. Now, we've already seen in chapter 11, we've actually seen it through the Gospel of Matthew, from the initial anointing of Jesus by the Father when the Holy Spirit came upon him. The doctrine of the Trinity is not found encapsulated in any single passage, but it is revealed as one works one's way through the Word of God carefully and intentionally, the relationship between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 11, when Jesus said, Father, I give thanks to you that you have hid these things, the things of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ was bringing with the kingdom of heaven and his preaching and his healing, you've hidden it from those who are wise and understanding in their own minds. Those who think they have everything figured out and no revelation from this prophet come upon the scene is ever going to add a lick to them of what they already know. Jesus and the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. But there's, what about the Spirit? Well, now we see the Spirit and the important relationship between them. Mary conceived Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So even in Jesus' life and in very coming into his incarnate state in the womb of the Virgin Mary was a work of the Holy Spirit. So already there, in his incarnation, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. We know that Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is very God of very God. And why we're taking this time, by the way, because when we get to discussing this issue of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we ought to know very much where he fits in to the work of salvation that God does. The Holy Spirit brings God's eternal plan to fruition in the souls of men in time. Now, we believe that God has a decree. We believe that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And that is a plan. It is sure to happen because it is God's plan who does all that pleases him in the life of men. But the Holy Spirit's work, God having foreordained all things, is in time. Like today, you look at your watch, you know what time it is, you know what day it is, it's time. And in these days, in our own times, to apply and bring to fruition the perfect purpose and plan of God. Now, is that a big deal? It's a huge deal. Because we can talk all day about God's sovereignty. And we can speak and have conferences on the decree of God and His sovereignty, which were necessary to have, lest we think we are doing all this on our own and can come to salvation by our own activities and choices. But it will mean nothing to us unless the Holy Spirit in time has communicated to our souls the very benefits of what God had foreordained for us. There is no salvation without the Holy Spirit. It is not even the beginnings of salvation without the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives new life. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers, guides, directs, teaches, and applies the Word of God to our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit who changes and sanctifies us. It is the Holy Spirit who is right now, in time, at this moment, 1146. Sorry, I can tell time. I mean, with those sticks, I can still tell. It's 1146. Right now, the Holy Spirit is in working you to receive His Word and to have it applied to you and for you to grow and mature because of it. And if He is not, there is no hope of our growth. There's no hope of your really understanding it and having it something that causes you to actually praise God. Just as Jesus does the will of His Father, Jesus is empowered in His human nature by the Holy Spirit. His teaching, His signs, His wonders speak of who He is as the Messiah. Because Jesus, we already know from the prophet Isaiah, is one who was anointed with the Spirit for a reason, right? To proclaim good news to the poor. Right? To bind up the brokenhearted. Now we ought to rehearse again that we can do nothing apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Because we try really hard sometimes, and maybe you've gotten to a point in your life where you're exhausted because you try so hard to be a good Christian. You try so hard to do your devotions. You try so hard to show up at church. You know, even if maybe you're not feeling the best, you still really try. You're trying to understand. You read God's Word. You're really trying to be different. And you're tired because sometimes you forget the Holy Spirit. You've begun in the Spirit, but you're trying to carry on a Christian life in the flesh, and that cannot happen. Because if Jesus and His ministry was linked to the Holy Spirit, and what Jesus did was linked to the Holy Spirit, do you think we can do without Him? If the Spirit worked in the life of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit ministered and worked in Him, how could we ever imagine getting through life without that Spirit? If you look at it that way, it's kind of arrogant, isn't it, to try and live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit or believe at any point in your life that you are actually doing that. Even that aha moment when you're reading God's Word and you go, oh, that's what that means. This is great. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you those aha moments, gives you understanding and clarity. Now, we are spiritual not because we are super religious, and it's not because we care more about unseen things than the visible world, because that's not the case. The Spirit cares very much. Remember, what's the Spirit do? He brings the decree and plan of God to fruition when? In time. in the world in which you live, where you see and touch and handle and taste and hear and all those things in this life and all its complexity and all its dangers and all its struggles and all its trials, the Holy Spirit there is working. So being spiritual isn't about, you know, going off and cloistering yourself and being disinterested in anything that you can see and only interested in unseen things. Jesus and the Spirit are inseparably linked, and that informs his words. But another thing I want us to see here, and we're going to get to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, don't worry, is the abundant riches of God's mercy. Now, we look at those verses, and the first thing we think is, what is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And we want to know that. We want to see, how do I recognize it in my life? Maybe you want to see it, how do I recognize it in someone else's life? But pause for a moment and hear these words. Therefore, I tell you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. Stop there and consider those words. In the next part, in the next verse. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Whoa. Consider how great a sin blasphemy is. Because Jesus said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. The exception comes, but there is that. Blasphemy is this. Blasphemy is the irreverent, slanderous, intentionally offensive verbal attack upon the character of God. It is irreverent, slanderous, and intentionally, offensive attack against the character of God. It's taking his name in vain. It's mocking and scorning him, not from a position of ignorance, by the way, but a position of knowledge. It's someone who has heard about Jesus Christ. In America, everyone has heard generally about Jesus Christ. Easter comes, Christmas comes, Easter comes, Christmas comes. And at least 2 days a year, people are somewhat mindful of the story of salvation or of something about the God of the Bible. And to mock it and scorn it, having had those things laid out in some sense before you, is a blasphemy against God. It is slanderous. It is irreverent. Blasphemy comes from a position of some knowledge. Blasphemy tears God down rather than glorifies him. Though we can never hurt God, we understand that. I can't hurt God's feelings. I can't, by my own words or actions, diminish who God is, because he is perfect. And he never ceases to be perfect. Yet God is serious about his perfections. He is serious about his holiness and his justice. And God forgives it. Think about the mercy of God, that God would pardon and forgive your blasphemy against the Father. And you're mocking and scorning the Son. And he will forgive it. You and I are easily offended and really, really slow to determine whether we're ever going to forgive. Aren't we? We don't have the full character of God. We're not holy as he is. And yet we struggle to forgive an offense that in our mind seems unforgivable, and how numerous are those sins against us. I'll never forgive this, I'll never forgive that, I'll never forgive that, I'll never forgive that. God says every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Obviously, he intends to mean that those who repent will be forgiven. but that God would forgive those things is a wonder of a mercy that we do well to really think about much more frequently than we do. That God forgives any sin is a wonder of grace. That God would forgive our blasphemy of His name is a wonder of His grace. Maybe you think you've gone too far. Maybe you think you've committed a sin that now there is no way back. And you're living out in the cold and your mind is thinking, well, I may be here, but I know He could never forgive me for that. Really? He forgives blasphemy. Every sin. And you can list all your own in your own heart and mind. And there's none so grievous that by returning to Him in repentance, that He will not, because He is righteous, He will forgive you. There is no reason, not a reason at all, for anyone as a Christian to think they've committed something all of a sudden where there is no restoration. It may be hard. God disciplines. But God forgives. And there's no, for an unbeliever, you might think, well, there's no approach to God now. There's no even use attending church. There's no use listening to anyone talk about Jesus Christ, because if they knew what I have done, they would see that there's actually no hope at all for me. Every sin and blasphemy may be forgiven through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the terror of true hopelessness. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we are told by our Lord Jesus Christ, leaves no room for hope. Now we all, even unbelievers, have a measure of hope. I don't say that in the definition of a biblical view of hope, but everyone has a sense of hope. Right? What keeps people enduring in places of hardship and difficulty? What keeps them going? There is a worldly hope that is tied to our desire to survive, to live. We have this even generally as people, in worldlings, we have this sense that it just might get better. Just might get better. It can't be this bad forever. And if it is this bad forever, at least it won't get any worse. We have this myth that we have in our minds that somehow the world owes us something, that we can have this hope that it won't get so bad that I am in utter, total, complete despair. Because no one can handle total, utter, complete despair. No one can handle it. Hopelessness is something we fear. Hopelessness is a place we don't want to go. Hopelessness is a line that when it is crossed, it leaves us totally, utterly, irrevocably, incurably in a state of final despair. It won't get better. It may, certainly will, get worse. There is no end to it. It is really very much a description of being a cast into hell. It is not that, woo, you know, I'm going from God. you know, that's good. I'm not under his judging eyes. And you're always under his judging eyes. You're in complete despair. For in hell, there is no hope. In hell, your circumstance and situation is incurable. There is no coming back from it. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." There is no time. That time, that place where the Holy Spirit in his ordinary ministry brings to fruition the great decree and plan of God, there is not a time, not a moment where there will be any hope that you will be in some way delivered if you have committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So what is it? Louis Berkhof, great Dutch theologian of the first half of the 20th century, defined it this way. The sin consists in the conscious, malicious, and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the prince of darkness. Now, remember what Jesus said to those Pharisees, because that helps us to understand and put in context what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees said that Jesus cast out demons by whom? Beelzebul, the prince of demons. That the empowering work of Jesus' ministry as he cared for the soul of this man who was demonically oppressed, was not the work of the Holy Spirit of God, but was rather the work of a demonic power. In other words, no, it's not the Holy Spirit. The power of Jesus Christ is demonic. And in truth, the Holy Spirit was at work in Jesus, and what they were doing is they were slandering the Spirit by saying this: whatever power is at work in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in truth, was evil. And so they approach. Jesus does not say, "You Pharisees have committed the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." But they were close enough for Jesus to mention it and say it. Their attitudes towards Jesus Christ in rejecting the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in him and choosing, as men knowing the scriptures of God, knowing the beautiful, wondrous, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, would then take that work in the life of Jesus Christ and attribute it to the devil was an approach, a step towards, a leaning after, a blasphemy that would leave them in the despair of hopelessness forever. And it's gracious that Jesus said it. Now maybe a Pharisee among them heard and took it to heart. Maybe they didn't, but Jesus said it. The Pharisees were malicious. They willfully rejected the evidence that was before them. Now, I am not sure. First, a few things about this blasphemy against the Spirit. I don't think we'd know it if we saw it. Everyone wants, give me an example. Well, the devil, Satan. His rebellion against God was that which left him outside of any hope But other than that, I don't think you and I can look, as we go out with thinking about outreach, as we look at people, that there might be mockers and scorners that aren't yet prepared to receive it. And from we would wipe the dust from our feet. We would step away from the conversation. They are not yet ready to even have a decent conversation, a friendly conversation, even on other things, let alone this. And we would step away. That is not an indication that they have violated or committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because God forgives us of our slander. God has forgiven us of our blaspheme against the Son and the Father and every sin we've committed. He's cleansed us and washed them of us all. We may stay back. They may yet come to saving faith. We don't know. And the call of the gospel would remain there. That is not to say because we cannot identify it in someone's life, that it can't happen. Jesus mentions it because it can happen. Remember, Jesus isn't just bluffing. He's not trying to scare people into salvation or anything like that. But would you recognize it in someone's life? You would have to know their hearts infallibly. And you do not know anyone's heart infallibly. No one knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man that is in him. So you can't look at another person and determine, well, they've broken that, so I no longer have any, you know, there's no longer any hope for them. Now that's important, because maybe you've been disturbed and hurt by people you love that seem to have no hope, and you think in your heart they'll never, ever, 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 ever repent. They'll never be forgiven. You cannot say that. And if you cannot say that, you ought to pray the contrary. That God would lead them to repentance. So that's the first thing. We wouldn't know this committing of this sin ourselves with our own eyes. We cannot see into the heart. Second, we've already touched upon it, Jesus directs his terrifying warning to the Pharisees and their hate towards him, committing the work of the Spirit to the devil, even though they had knowledge of the Scriptures. They were aware of John's testimony. They were perilously close to cutting off the only hope of being reborn and led to faith. Doesn't mean they did cross that line, but they were so perilously close that Jesus had to say something. Third, it is a sin that Christians cannot commit by definition. The Christian is a new creation by whom? The Holy Spirit. We are new creations through the work of the Holy Spirit. It would be as likely for us to commit the sin as Christians of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as it would an unbeliever to earn their way to heaven. Because their hearts are so naturally corrupt, so set against God, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's no way anyone ever saves themselves. And we would agree with that. So also, there's no way someone who is a new creation goes back to the old creation. We can't do that. It's not in our nature. It is not in your nature, and even in your worst times, when you feel you are so far wandered from God, you are so steeped in sin, you are so angry with Him for whatever may have happened in your life, you feel like it's all a joke and you want to just leave it all. You can never get to a place where the work of the Spirit on your heart is undone. It is not in your nature. And it's not part of God's plan. Because He glorifies all those He has justified, all those whom He has called to Himself, all those He has sovereignly purposed unto life, and that settles it. It's not in God's nature. And because of the Spirit in you, it's not in yours. Fourthly, it is not a sin that every unbeliever commits. Now, there's some in interpreting this text have said, well, this simply means that, you know, the unbeliever who never repents and believes has committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, it can't mean that, because Jesus has withdrawn all hope in this age and the age to come for those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And you and I know that the gospel is to go to all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how many times they have resisted it, no matter how many times they have considered it and rejected it, that there is always, and we operate under this, that it is always hope that the Holy Spirit would minister in their hearts to give them repentance and faith unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this? Because we're not taught in this text to become those who start navel-gazing and start wondering. It's not a text that sows seeds of doubts into the life of you who sit here this morning. So what do we do with it? Do we say, I wonder who committed that sin? Unless God specifically tells us, we won't know. Pardon me, that's a cough drop. So what do we do with it? I'm going to give you four things that we can take from this that'll get us out of the habit of being so curious about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that we just kind of, I wonder. So Jesus' warning should make us aim at the very opposite of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Aim at the very opposite of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So first, we should commit ourselves to conscious praise of the Holy Spirit. As Sinclair Ferguson described the Holy Spirit as the shy person of the Godhead. Because the Holy Spirit really doesn't set himself out there. The Holy Spirit turns our attention to whom? Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is worthy of our praise. The Holy Spirit is worthy of honor and glory. It's kind of hard for us to do. We always think of the Son and the Father. We don't generally think of the Holy Spirit as we should. Second, we should commit ourselves to submission to the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives. If blasphemy comes out of a place of knowledge, and it does, if blasphemy resists and does not submit to the Holy Spirit, but rather defames him, defiles him, and curses him, and sets him as demonic, we should do the very opposite. We should actually, rather than seeing him as estranged, we should draw near to him. We should make it a practice, when we think about our Christian lives, to submit to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, direct and teach me in the way I should go. Make me to know the commandments of God. Make me to fulfill my calling, to love my spouse, to love my children, to honor my parents. Because I can't. Because in and of myself, I am tempted to too many other things. I like my entertainments. I like my television. I like my golf. I like hanging out with my buddies. I like my peers. So I don't, my parents, I like my peers though. And all this stuff that takes us away from fully carrying out and exercising a truly Christian life. Holy Spirit, I need that. I'm tempted to these other things. Thirdly, we should recognize the work of the Spirit as we grow in grace and obedience. Recognize the work of the Spirit in those aha moments, or when you've really been moved to self-sacrifice yourself in order to care for someone else, to say, wow, that's the Holy Spirit. Because what did the Pharisees do when Jesus cast out the demon by the Holy Spirit? They attributed the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did, to demons. And we don't want to attribute what the Holy Spirit does to us. It's not the same thing, I understand. But we don't want to attribute to our innate goodness what the Holy Spirit himself is doing in us as you are maturing and growing as a Christian. Attribute it to him. And fourthly, we should commit ourselves as disciples of the one to whom the Holy Spirit has sent us, and that is Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is true, if the Holy Spirit, as he revealed in Christ in his ministry of healing and preaching, if the Holy Spirit makes us to know Jesus Christ, we ought to know Jesus Christ. We ought to go where he directs us. If the Holy Spirit says, believe that man, trust in that man, the one who went to the cross, the one who was raised up on the third day, we ought to follow and trust that man. And that man is Jesus Christ. That man is Jesus Christ. I'm sure if you're still curious about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and all the different interpretations that have gone on through church history and the way it was, by the way, the wrestlings of it were not in simply theological debates. They usually revolved around people who had struggled in their Christian lives and whether the church would receive them ever back or not. Because some people like to make a determination of eternal hopelessness on someone else if they don't like what they've done, even if it's a grievous sin. We are not in the position to do that. So the church, for the sake of souls, has thought carefully about this. But in the end, what we are responsible for doing is doing the very opposite of that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, our triune God, whose works are never devoid of an affection and mercy towards your children. Never devoid of the glory due to your name. We pray in this time, in this hour, in every moment of our lives, that your Spirit would be working the application of salvation to us. Help us to see the Holy Spirit not only in us, but help us to see it in others in our church as well. Help us to see it in our children, to look for the moments of maturity instead of just the moments of failure. And likewise, Father, to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in the moments where they do things that seem to fall short, but rather let us look and see how they are growing in Christ through the Spirit. And Father, keep us from vain thoughts and vain speculations that look to see who may have committed that sin. But rather, trusting in our ignorance of things seen only by you, continue to pray for the lost and for the restoration of those who have gone astray. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.